Well, good morning all. This is a slightly strange context for me to be here. Normally, you may know me for leading worship or playing in some way. So it's nice to come up here and am I quite boomy through there? Okay, I'll leave that with you. So I'd like to add my welcome if you are new. I'm normally based at our Chichester site, but today obviously I'm coming to speak with you this morning. I'm going to be speaking from the book of Esther, so if you have a Bible, do open to it, or if you need to borrow one, Vernon's at the back with some, so do put your hand up and he will give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please do keep it as a gift from Grace Church. Please don't add it to your collection. Whilst I am looking at the book of Esther, I'm not actually sticking to any one bit. I am jumping around a little bit, so you'll either have to be on your quickest speed reading, or as I go through, I'll hopefully just signpost those moments to you, maybe just put a little mark in your Bible, you can read them later, or, you know, we're going to be jumping around, so don't worry too much if you miss reading along with me. Esther is just near the book of Job and near Psalms, if you don't know where it is. Fortunately, we went to West Point last week. Who else was at West Point last week? Amazing. Who heard Toppe's preach on his last one on the Saturday evening? Did anyone hear that one? Yeah, he had a look at my preach beforehand, so he's stolen some of my ideas. We'll have to have words with him next time. Who am I? Some people don't actually know me all that well. So I'm Toby. I'm married to Nettie. So if you've ever had an email through from the Grace Church offices, it's probably come from her. And we have been married for 6 years. Checking. Yep, 6 years. I knew that. I was confident, I promise. Before August this year, I was a music teacher at a secondary school, very similar to this one, at the Regis School. Some people know it's down in Bognor. And before that, Durrington High School. But recently, having made a trip to the Philippines with Thomas and a few others, I really felt directed to change my job to work for the charity Compassion. Who here sponsors children with Compassion already? There must be a few, yeah. So I will now be working for them and, you know, just kind of changing my career in that way. And it's been really exciting so far. So I've been with them for a month and I've really enjoyed it so far. I'm originally from Bedford, in Bedfordshire. I know Tim Googe kind of stems from that area, for which case I can only apologise for anyone that's had to go through there. Unfortunately, Bedford's most notable feature is it is near to other places that are better. And if that's the best thing you can say, I don't think that's great. In fact, that was a quote from a friend of mine who was describing the only reason he stayed there, which seems crazy to me. He was like, oh yeah, it's close to London. Anything else? No, that's pretty much it. It's not even that close to London. So Milton Keynes, I suppose, if you like it. It's not great. You must have known. Not amazing, unfortunately. And I've been a Christian for many years. I had a moment at university where, I say a moment, a 3 or 4 year moment, where I was kind of not really in church and made some interesting life decisions. But I've been at Grace Church for now 10 years or so. And that is another story, none I won't be sharing today. But what will I be looking at today? I don't want to talk too much about me. It's always good to have a snappy title. Love a bit of alliteration. We're going to be looking at bravery, brains, and beauty. How to trust in God's plans and make changes for the better. I will be speaking largely about, I suppose, a workplace sort of context, but I appreciate that isn't everybody's context. So you might have to just do some changing in your head, any kind of group that you're a part of regularly. If you are a volunteer and for an organization of some description, essentially any situation where you are under the leadership of someone that isn't positive, I want you to try and stick yourself in that context. So I will be speaking as an employee, but you may not be in that situation. In fact, you may be the boss, in which case maybe you need to have a think about how you deal with your employees. I'm sure you don't deal with them, how I'm going to talk about, but we shall see. I have a question just to get you thinking. I wonder, have you ever had a boss you didn't like. I think anyone that's ever worked has had a boss they didn't like. Or have you ever been stuck in a job you weren't keen on out of necessity? Maybe it was to pay the bills. Maybe it was just because there was nothing else available. Well, I am myself one of those people. I've been working for a long time. My dad was one of those kind of, right, well, you're 11, so that's a paper round. Let's go. Come on. Out you go. Got to earn your money. Even younger than that, well, you've pocket money, hoover your room then, go on. All about earning that money. My dad was just kind of like that, which I don't unvalue, but it has meant I've been working many, many jobs. But the worst one of all of them was I worked in a popular supermarket, of name of which I will not reveal to you. But I worked on the customer services desk. Anyone worked in customer service? Oh, it's a fun job, isn't it? 11 till 8 every day on the electrical help desk, which was never ideal, but certainly to pay those kind of bills, paying for my rent, I stuck it out for a year and a half. And I worked 11 till 8, which was not a great shift anyway. You didn't really get much of an evening or a morning. So I used to sat there, didn't even get a chair, used to stand there, waiting for people to complain about the products they had bought, which over several hours is less than ideal. But a man came up to me once, and I'll share a quick story with you. You get a bit jaded after doing this for a while, and you maybe don't perform to the best of your ability, and maybe get a little sarcastic and maybe not that friendly towards the customers, towards maybe 7:45. And a man came up, and who remembers when you used to buy those CDs that had the brushes on the bottom to clean the inside of your CD player? Does anyone ever own those? Anyway, someone had bought one, but for a Blu-ray player, which is not the same as a CD player for anyone that has one. They don't run in a CD player. They work only in Blu-ray players, which is a slightly newer version. And he came up and he said, "It's not working." "Go on, what's the problem?" "Well, I put it in the CD player and it won't spin." I said, "Well, that's because it's a Blu-ray disc cleaner. It's not going to work. You're putting it in the wrong thing." And he went, "Well, it doesn't say that on the box. It doesn't say you can't put it in a CD player on the box." To which point I replied, "Have you tried the toaster?" He looked at me confused. I said, "Well, it doesn't say that on the box either." So, and then he called the manager in. So that was, he didn't appreciate my candor towards the end of the evening. So I must say, I wasn't performing to my best. And I can say that, categorically, that being in a poor job or being in a situation that's not ideal can stop you doing the right thing. I certainly did. That was not the way I should have responded to that customer. I should have been helpful and nice. Two things I did not feel like doing after a year and a half. And I'm sure that some of us can feel like, "Oh yeah, I'd had a bit of a day that day. Maybe I didn't kind of act as I should have done." Esther is one of those people. She was in a job, I suppose. A job is a bit of a loose term for it, but she was queen, and we're going to explore how she acted in her less than ideal kind of work employment circumstances. So before we jump into the book itself, I want to give you some facts. It's one of only two books named after a woman. The book is set in about 480 BC, which is sort of around the time of, was just before Daniel, really, I think, and around that kind of time. Esther is a young Jewish woman whose parents had died. She was being raised by Mordecai. Mordecai is her older cousin who had adopted her. The author of the book, we don't know. Some people think Mordecai. I'm not going to tell you that's a factual piece of information. I'm not sure. That tends to be the consensus, but don't hold me to it. And it's the only book of the Bible, and we're going to come back to this point a few times, where God is not mentioned or implied in any way. Some people might not know that, but some people think, "Oh yeah, God's not mentioned." He's not even implied. In fact, there's a line that says, "Go and fast for me." Don't not pray and fast, which is what we would usually put the two things together. God is not even implied at all. And I think there's a reason for that, and we're going to explore that a little bit. If you want a kind of chronology of exactly where this book is, if you open the book of Ezra and look at between chapter 6 and 7, this is exactly the time where Esther would take place, but in different places. So we've got some characters, really, in this book. This book is full of characters. We have Xerxes, Esther, Haman, and Mordecai. These are our, I couldn't find any better pictures, I'm sorry. interesting examples you get when you look. I wouldn't suggest it, to be honest. And so we've got Xerxes, who's, I guess we'll put him as the villain for the moment, or the horrible boss, if you want to put him there. And we've got Esther, who is kind of our heroine of this story, but we also have Haman, who is Xerxes' second in command, and I would actually say that Haman is the worst of the two. Xerxes is not exactly nice, but certainly Haman is a bit of a scumbag, and we'll find out why in a minute. And Mordecai, who is a bit of a, he's kind of behind the scenes, he sort of crops up here and there in the story, but I wouldn't call him a main character, he's kind of our supporting cast. So let's have a look at Xerxes then. He is not a nice bloke. In fact, he is quite the opposite. He is horrible. And I can tell you a few things about him. He recently fired his previous wife for no good reason. This is in, I got this from chapter 1, verse 10. So if you're with me, you can follow this along. It says, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, I'm not going to read the names, to bring him before Queen Vashti, wearing her crown to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. So basically, he was drunk and she was hot. So he wanted to show everybody how hot she was. So, but when the servants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. I'm going to jump to 19. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Queen Vashti is never again to enter the presence of the king Xerxes. Also, let the king give her a royal position to someone else who is better than she. So, let's just try and work out what's happened there. So, he calls his wife in, his queen, to parade herself in front of his friends when they've all had a bit of a lad's kind of night out and they've been drinking for, it says on the seventh day, that's because they've been doing it for 7 days straight. So, this is a long party that they've been having, and he wants to show her off to everybody, and she quite rightly says, not a chance, and then he fires her. Now, some people think she was then killed. We don't know, we can't confirm that, but we can certainly say that she's never mentioned again in the book. So whether she was killed or just dispatched and kind of ostracized, we don't know. So not a particularly nice bloke, just kind of firing her for no good reason. So we also know he's a bit of a tyrant. Soon after that, something interesting happens between Esther 1 and 2. You'll see there's a little sentence. If you jump to right at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, when his anger subsided. Now when we read that, we can think that that was like the next morning, when that had all been seen to. It was actually 2 or 3 years later, okay? So talk about holding a grudge, okay? You think, you know, someone's like, God, you've been a bit annoyed for half an hour. Come on, get over it. It's 2 or 3 years, and he went and invaded Greece to let his anger out. So he's, you know, this is, he released his stress by invading another country. Okay, I'm not sure your boss would do that, but I wonder if you've been on the receiving end of an angry boss. I certainly have, and it's not pretty. He was actually unsuccessful in his invasions of Greece. He tried twice, and if anyone's seen the film 300, not of which I'm recommending, one of those battles is depicted there, and he does not succeed. He's also superficial about appearances. In this book, once all this stuff has happened, and he decides he needs a new queen because he's failed in these invasions. He's feeling a bit demasculated. He's not feeling great about the whole thing. And a couple of his advisors say, you know what would be really good for you? To get a new wife. That'll cheer you up, you know. That'll make you feel a bit better. And so if we just jump down, I'm not going to read you the whole thing because it's quite a long process, but I am going to jump to Esther 2, chapter verse 12, and it gives you a little outline of what this process involved. It just said, before a girl's turn came to go and see King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. That's pretty long. I think Nets takes a long time to get ready in the morning. Flipping heck. 12 months. of oils and myrrh and perfumes and cosmetics. God, that's a long bit of eyeliner, isn't it? And a bit of, you know, it's going to take a long time. So we can safely say that one of his biggest things is about appearance. He clearly values that very highly. And I wonder maybe if I'm thinking about employers again and bosses, and maybe they're more interested in not just how you look, although if that is the case, you probably wouldn't be that obvious, but certainly picking out someone because maybe on the surface they look better, maybe their figures are good, maybe they are favouring someone above you purely for quite a superficial reason when actually they're not looking at character. I know certainly that I've had employers who would, or know of employers that would employ someone because they were better looking, or because they, they might not be very nice, but they're probably quite a good salesperson, so let's have them. I'm not saying that some qualities are bad. It's probably good to be a good salesperson if that's the job you're in. But there's leaving no room for character. And I wonder if you know anyone like that, you're thinking, yeah, but this guy's just not nice. He's not good. He'll lie and he'll cheat. You know, so long as he's a good salesman, then that's fine. But we're missing, I think, a vital part. And I'm just kind of thinking maybe you're in a situation where you know someone like that. He's pretty changeable and immature. He would eventually go on to be manipulated by Haman and Esther. Okay, so he's clearly not that switched on to people kind of telling him what to do, which doesn't really help him as a king particularly. But I do wonder how changeable you might be, or in terms of gossip. Maybe you hear something and you think, oh yeah, that's probably right. And you don't give it any thought. You think, is that right? Do you question what you hear? Or are you just changeable by popular opinion without looking and investigating and thinking about? There's a lot of things about fake news, isn't there? You read something online and you think, oh yeah, that's probably right. That looks legit. Oh yeah, it's on Facebook, so it must be true. Come on, let's have a think, shall we? Sometimes that's not the case. And he's obviously dangerous. I'd mentioned that he invaded another country. And he fired and maybe killed his wife because he didn't like her. But I do wonder maybe if, as I said, you're in a situation where your boss or your employer, it can be quite dangerous if they're annoyed, not just to fire you necessarily. Maybe it's a bit less than that, but certainly I know I've been in situations where you think, I just don't want to annoy them. Let me just keep away from them. Let me avoid them at all costs. Let's try and get through another day without actually having to speak to my employer or my boss, and that way it'll be a successful day. So that's Xerxes. Don't want to turn too long on him because he's not very nice. But we do have Esther, who's a bit of a relief. Now, by chapter 2, verse 17, Esther is queen. She's not queen for the first section of the book. In fact, she's not even mentioned in chapter 1. She's a young Jewish woman, as I've said, raised by her older brother. And one thing we do know about her, and we don't know a whole lot about her, but we do know that she is beautiful. So it says, this young woman, who was known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. That's chapter 2, verse 7. Apart from that, there's not else we need to know about her. Apart from that, on the surface, nothing is really said about her relationship with God. And that can be quite an interesting thing. I wonder if you in your workplace are thinking about that your faith is quite hidden. Maybe it has to be. I don't know. So, all of this is the two characters. We've had everything. Now let's give you the context. This was her work context. I'm going to kind of summarize the story real quick, but basically, Haman, who this man I mentioned earlier, Xerxes' second in command, walked out of the palace one day, and there was this man, Mordecai, who didn't really want to kneel before him. Haman, being second in command, felt that he should be knelt before. Mordecai did not agree, because he was saying that he would not kneel. Now, presumably that's because he would only kneel before God, but again, it's not actually said explicitly, but he just refuses to kneel in front of Haman. So basically what happens is he refuses to kneel, Haman kicks off, he's not happy about this at all, so he runs back to King Xerxes and tricks him into a plan that means all the Jewish people are going to be killed. There you go. So not a particularly nice person. So her context at this moment in time is not looking good. Esther is queen. Yes, she's queen. But all the Jewish people are about to be killed, which includes her because she is a Jew. So this is where we're at. This is the tipping point of this story. Esther is stuck with a horrible employer and husband, King Xerxes, not a very nice bloke. all the Jews are about to be killed, and she feels powerless to do anything, even though she is queen. Now, I give you that bit because in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, she's talking to Mordecai. Mordecai's saying, can you help me? And she says, I can't. And the bit she says is, they will be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to the king. What she's saying there is that I can't go and just tell the king what to do. I certainly can't just walk in there and ask him not to do something. I have to be invited by him to meet with him. So she's in no position at the moment, or certainly doesn't feel that she's in a position she can actually help. But there's a really important bit that we're going to get to in just a moment. This, just after that bit of speech, just as she's saying, I can't do anything, this is where the whole thing starts to unfold and we really start to see the story get a lot more exciting. So, okay. When Mordecai then gets to her, he's saying, you need to help. She says, I can't. This is what Mordecai says to her. This is the most important bit of scripture I would like you to remember. If you remember one thing from today, let it be this bit. Okay, so actually, I'd like you to remember more than one thing. But if it is just the one thing, this would be great. So Mordecai, in an effort, in a ditch effort to kind of persuade her to help, he says this. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews. Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So, when he comes and says that to her, I'm just going to leave that up for a moment because some of us are maybe in situations we don't overly want to be in. Maybe you are in that job you don't like. All these things that I've said to you before about bosses and things. Maybe you're exactly in that situation right now. Or maybe you're in a work situation and you've got someone on your mind that you think this person really needs to kind of hear the gospel. This person needs Jesus in their life. So I'm going to take just a moment just to pause there and wonder, could you repurpose that sentence for yourself? Is that, yeah. I just want you to, we're going to repurpose this and imagine this was being said to you. For if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance for, and I want you to just think for a second, and I want you to insert a person in that little dot, dot, dot. So in my head, let's just, as an example, let's say Thomas. I'm sure you don't need relief and deliverance, but just go with me here. For if you remain silent this time, relief and deliverance will come for Thomas, will arise from another place. And who knows, but you have come, who knows, but that you have come to Grace Church Midhurst for such a time as this. Maybe that's your workplace. Maybe you can put that there. Just take a second, have a think. Is there someone in my workplace that needs to hear the gospel? And have I been put in this job purely for that reason, to deliver the gospel to them? I wonder, have a think. Maybe not a workplace, maybe a group, maybe something. And I'm just going to take a moment to pray about that, just for 2 minutes, just a little mid-preach prayer. I'm sure that's allowed. But I want you to try and just think about that for a second. I really felt in my heart as I was preparing this, there are people here this morning that have been put in situations and they do not know why, because it seems rubbish. Well, maybe there is someone there that needs to hear the gospel and that God wants you to do it. So let me just pray into that right now. Let's just shut our eyes. Let's receive from God. We've heard some wonderful things at the start. So let's just pray into those things. Father God, I want to thank you for the situations we're in, even if we can't see why we're there, Lord. Father God, I thank you that nothing is unplanned. I thank you that through your sovereignty, you have put us in those situations and that you have planned us to be there. It's not a surprise that we're there. It wasn't that we made the wrong choice, Father, but even if we did, that you would work things for our good. Father God, I want to thank you for those individuals. I've got someone in mind myself that really needs you, Father God. And I pray that through the situations we're in and the workplaces we're in, that we would be able to minister to those people. Amen. Right. Cool. And if that was you and you want to chat that through with someone, Thomas, myself, or whoever at the end of the meeting, please do. Because remember, God has not put you there by accident. It was deliberate. And maybe you're not even sure why you're there. Well, hopefully this morning might reveal that to you. So, moving on, what is Esther going to do? She is in a bit of a jam. She is stuck in this horrible situation and she needs to do something because Mordecai has now persuaded her. She says, fine, I will help, even though she might not know in that exact moment how. These are the things that she decided to use. And we're going to look at some strategies for ourselves and things that we can do to help us deal with difficult situations wherever we are, whatever context that is. So, firstly, she was brave. Okay? She had a plan. Oh, no, I've skipped. Wait, let me jump back on that one. We'll leave that one there for a moment. She was brave. She used her brains and she used her beauty. Let's look at brave firstly. Jump forward to chapter 5, if you wouldn't mind. It's a bit of a leap from chapter 2. But it says there, on the third day, Esther put her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne and facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. So, she said earlier that she couldn't just approach him. She made that very clear because she would be killed. But she did still have to do something. And to do that, I think she was brave. I think she showed a real faith step there because she stood in the court and kind of invited him, not by word, but sort of invited him to come and speak with her. Now, he was pleased in that moment and he extended the golden scepter to her, which meant that he was happy for her to speak with him. Okay, now that was a faith step. She could have been killed easily. I mean, he's killed for less before. Why wouldn't he this time? So, you know, that was a big moment. So number one, she was brave. She had took a faith step. Number two, she used her brains. Okay, she had a plan. She didn't just go in guns a-blazing. Now, if you want to facilitate change in your workplace or whatever it is, you know what, sometimes you can't just go shouting the gospel over the tannoy speakers, okay? That's probably not the best plan. It may well just get you fired and annoy several people. Certainly if I did that in the popular supermarket that I'm not going to mention, I would have lost my job in a heartbeat and probably not changed anything. So it's okay to have a plan. God values planning. I didn't just turn up this morning to preach having not written anything down. I'm sure Sam thought about her music list before she did it. Okay, I presume you did. Yeah, she did. You know, it's okay to plan. Some people have this kind of bugbear about planning and think that, well, if it's the Holy Spirit, it will just be fine on the day. Well, that may be true, but it doesn't mean you can't plan anything. We do lots of planning at Grace Church, and God values that. And God works through the planning. But what I would say to that is don't be scared to change your plan if God tells you to. Okay. Our plan can only take us so far, but it's God's plan ultimately. Her plan was she used grace and tact. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase it as quickly as possible. So the first thing she did was she held a banquet for Xerxes. She buttered him up. She got him some food and she got him some wine. And then when he said, well, what do you want? What was the point? Like, thanks, but shit, what do you want? He was quite suspicious, obviously. She just said, let's do this again tomorrow. Oh, all right, okay. King Xerxes is loving it here. He's like, yeah, go on then. So he turns up again, and she feeds him, and she gives him wine. And I'll tell you what, it works now, doesn't it? Nettie gets me a Domino's pizza. That dishwasher's getting filled up, and I am cleaning the house. I'll tell you that. That's, you know, it doesn't take much. Get me some food, and I'm malleable. I'm not putty in your hands. I'm getting the house cleaned. I know maybe something else is going to work, and I'm not going to suggest that we all have to go fill in the dishwashers, but certainly it's good to have a plan. And she worked with what she knew he wanted. Eventually, through this process, she then disclosed to Xerxes that there was a plot to kill the Jewish people. And at that moment, she told him that she was a Jew. And that would mean she got killed. Just think about that for a second. He didn't know she was a Jew up until this point. She dropped that bombshell on him last minute when all was on the wire. And she said, I'm going to be killed by him. The other guy that's been invited to this banquet, Haman, who I talked about earlier, he was there too. And basically, he kicked off And you can read that from chapter 7. I'm not going to read that to you now. But from chapter 7, she says basically that Haman is going to kill them all and he needs to do something about it, which he does. He hangs him from a humongously high pole, which is rather gruesome, but that seems in character with Xerxes. And then finally, she used her beauty. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you need to be beautiful to serve God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am suggesting is she used what God gave her. She used her gifting. She used her position. Remember what I said, God works all things for our good. That includes your skills and your abilities. Okay? But there is something of a comfort to know that God uses what he's given you. And he gave you those things deliberately. You didn't just kind of turn up with them and God's like, oh, you've got that, that's cool. I'll deal with that, I'll work with that, that's good. He put that there in the first place. He planned for you to be that way so you could do something with that. Okay? I'm also reminded of, in spite of all these things, that it's ultimately God's plan that we're dealing with, not our own. And I think that is worth remembering through all of this, through all this things that she did, that it's ultimately, it was him kind of working all these things through the whole story. In fact, this is very much a story of God's, what we would describe as God's provision or providence, as opposed to this kind of outstraight miracle that we might be asking for, and I'll talk about that more in a second. But if you are a note taker or you want to, your 4-point preach, here you go. So what can Esther teach us? Well, she can teach you to take a faith step. Have a plan. It's good to have a plan. It's good to think about things before you do them. Use your gifting and confidence in God's provision. Now, we don't know that Esther was counting on God in the sense that we don't hear her say it, but God is so clearly throughout the story, and I would encourage you to read the whole story, because I can't today, to really get a sense of God working through it. Okay? Now, as I said, he's not mentioned by name, but he at all, but he is certainly said, I suppose he's not even mentioned by inference, but certainly when, like I said, you read it, you can see that she was put in place to be queen because she was a Jew, which meant she could do something about it. It's all very lined up and nice in some ways, but don't forget that at the time, we've got the benefit of looking back and saying that, oh, it was all going to be all right. She didn't. She was in the situation that very moment. And sometimes we can forget. We can take the tension away. It's like someone's told you the end of a film before you watch it. There's no tension because you know that this is going to be fine. Okay? She didn't know that. She had to trust in God's plan, even if it wasn't mentioned. Okay. So, okay, I'm probably... I want to just talk about God's provision just for a moment and what that kind of means. God can work in a couple of ways, and some people would say that provision is just a series of small miracles we don't see, and I don't completely disagree with you, but I think when we look at God, I talk about God's provision, I want to make a slight distinction here, because sometimes we can be in a situation, we can be praying for this huge miracle to happen, okay, and sometimes that's not how God wants to work. He wants to work behind the scenes. He wants to change your heart. He wants to change your mindset. He wants to do those small things and line things up. And Esther is that rather than this big parting of the Red Sea sort of moment. So if you are currently in a situation and you're praying for some big miracle, well, I think maybe we can change that prayer to knowing God's provision and seeing it in our lives. Because sometimes it's not that obvious. So I'll try and explain this to you through a picture. Some of you may have heard this story, but a man, who I'm going to call Jeremy, was stuck on a rooftop and he was praying for God to help. Soon a man on a rowboat came by and he shouted to Jeremy on the roof, "Jump in, I will save you." Jeremy shouted back, "It's all right, I'm praying. I'll be fine." The rowboat went past. A motorboat came past and did the same thing. Jeremy said, "Don't worry, I'm fine. Don't need you. We're all good." And then a helicopter came by and the pilot shouted, "Grab this rope and I will lift you to safety." Jeremy said, "I'm praying. God will save me. I have faith. I am fine." Soon after, the water rose so high and Jeremy drowned. Sorry. Hope you're a good swimmer. He went to heaven, and he finally got the chance to talk to God and to ask him why he died, even though he prayed. He said, "I had faith in you, and you didn't save me. What happened?" And God said, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What did you want?" Okay? We can be looking for this huge miracle when sometimes the fact that we're there and working or doing whatever is God's provision for us. We're just looking at the wrong thing. We're looking over here when God's doing all this stuff behind us. So another example would be on my drive here. I don't know how many things God put in place that meant I got a clear drive here and didn't crash. I don't know, because I didn't. But God has, I'm sure, done things to ensure my safety on the way here and on the way home. Okay? So jumping back, sorry, I just wanted to quickly talk, I talked about God's provision. I wanted to make sure that you understood kind of what I meant. God's provision, working behind the scenes, aligning details. Now, this is all well and good. I think these are good things to bear in mind. And just as we come to a close, we've got a few minutes left. And this is going to seem like a slight, like change of gear. When I was preparing this preach, I was going to sort of land here. I was going to say, these are your points. Tick, tick, tick. Got your 4 points. Hopefully they're semi-memorable. And these are good things to remember. But actually, the whole story of Esther is just a shadow of Jesus. And this is where we're going to kind of land today. Sometimes, myself included, I read the Bible, I hear these talks, and it's all about application. What can I do? Yeah, it's good. I'm going to come away and think, yeah, I need to have more faith. I need to trust that God is working all things behind the scenes for my good. But ultimately, this story is just this small version, small, small, tiny, tiny version of what Jesus has done for all of us. Sort of the warm-up act, and Jesus is the headliner. Esther used all of those things to save the Jewish people, a relatively small group, but Jesus did all those things to save everyone, before, since, and after. Jesus was brave. He showed incredible bravery. We know that Jesus was as much a man as God, and he sweat drops of blood because he was fearful of what was about to happen. He said, "Please take this cup away from me." If that doesn't, the fact he then went through with it, I don't know what else demonstrates bravery greater than that. I've certainly never sweat drops of blood before doing something. Okay? So there's a level there of showing God's bravery. In fact, even when we take a faith step, there's always that moment that says, is this a good idea? I'm not sure about this. I'm sure we've all had that situation where you think, really felt God's told me to do this. Maybe as some of these guys were bringing words this morning, I'm like, ooh, little moment of doubt there. Don't know if this is right. You know, that can be us so much, and it was Jesus as well. And it was good to have a plan. In fact, it's God's magnificent plan of salvation to save us all. That was God's plan. When you talk about God's plan, we talk about all the small parts that concern us, but God's plan was to save us using his son, Jesus Christ. And it is the most beautiful, wonderful, well-thought-out plan imaginable that has ever been and ever will be. And it is Jesus on the cross is God's ultimate provision for us, that we can be here today and celebrate what God has done for us, regardless of any situation, that we can always come back to Jesus on the cross and we can be thankful for our salvation in his name. So, you can take my 4 points, but I want you to take that one as well. It's all about Jesus. Okay? So why has Esther inspired me? It's called inspire. I haven't even said why she inspired me yet. Well, if Esther is a foreshadow for Jesus, then that itself is an inspiration. If I can be just the smallest part of like Jesus, if I can even be a hint of a shadow like Jesus, then I feel that I'm, you know, what an inspiration that is to follow, if I can just be that. So that's why Esther inspires me, is because she is a shadow of Jesus. So, I think it'd be really good if Sam could come up and Carol could come up. I think in the last 8 minutes or so that we've got, I really want to respond together as a church to what's been said. And I think there's a couple of responses here, and I think that's down to you as you choose to. Maybe you are fairly new to Christianity. Maybe you've not really understood this whole Jesus dying on the cross for me. What does that mean? What does that mean for me personally? And I think that you need to be just looking to God. I think you need to be speaking to someone here, and they can pray with you straight after, I've finished. And I'm sure John will help kind of guide you through that. But what I do want to pray for as well is courage and trust in God's provision in difficult situations. I'm not necessarily talking about difficult times where things are tough, although definitely those. I'm talking about those situations that you maybe have to regularly go into day after day, week after week. And to pray with courage that God has planned you to be there. I'm not praying for a sort of spiritual pat on the back and say, there, it's all right, God's there. I'm talking about courage that God has planned you to be there for a reason. Okay, so as we pray, as Sam leads us in a worship song and John helps guide us through that response time, I want you to be thinking about your work situation. I want you to be thinking about God's plan. I want you to be thankful. But more importantly, I think we need to pray courage and trust in God's provision in our lives.